When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. Now, that is not the most important part of the story. This is about Jesus meeting Peter and Andrew by the lakeside and saying, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." But today, when I hear that phrase, "Jesus heard that John had been arrested," I can't help but wonder if this painful thing that Jesus was holding in his heart at the very time that he was calling his first disciples might shed some light on what it means to follow. Amid a world that can be so harsh and inhumane, where those with indiscriminate power to arrest use it whenever they want. If we can hold these two phrases together, John had been arrested, and "follow me, and I will make you fish for people," which don't at first glance seem to fit together, but if we can now hold them up in the light of where we are today, we might learn something about what it means to follow, even in a moment when it can seem particularly difficult. That following is itself a kind of skill. And that how we follow, especially in difficult times, can say almost as much about who we are as it does about who we follow. When Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. And then he began to proclaim the nearness of heaven, which is to say, John's arrest broke Jesus' heart, so much so that he grieved and had to go off to be in a place by himself for a little while. But it also set him on his own path. John's arrest was a stimulus for Jesus' ministry. But as he healed the sick and proclaimed the good news to the poor, that must have been right there weighing so heavily on him. Now we all know the story, right? We all know that John, this would not end well for John, that John would be arrested, that John would be executed. But you know, that didn't happen in the gospel until 10 chapters later, when Herod puts him to death, not because he had violated any law, but because he tarnished the image of the royal family. What did Jesus do, though, with his sadness? Losing his cousin John as he did, right there when his ministry was in full swing. Well, once again, he retreats, which tells us that his heart was breaking. He withdraws to a deserted place by himself. But you know, this doesn't last long because the crowd needs him and finds him immediately. And so Jesus was moved out of the depth of his grief by his compassion for others. He was healed by healing others and by feeding those in need. And so there's a pattern. Each time the situation with John worsens, it is a stimulus for Jesus' ministry, something that propels him deeper into his work of healing and compassion. When John is arrested, and then when John is beheaded, something gets stirred up in Jesus. And you know, he could go in any number of directions with that. He could turn and lead a movement against Herod, and you know there was a market for that. But Jesus was never an overthrow kind of guy. So we can probably take that right off the table. But there are other ways to dismantle empire, and Jesus could be all about that. He could preach peace while also wearing t-shirts and robes that say subvert the dominant paradigm, which is always a decent thing to be thinking about. But Jesus wasn't really a subversive, at least not in the way that we are used to thinking about it and seeing it and naming it. Jesus follows his grief into something more intimate, more embodied, more compassionate. And because of that, was actually far more subversive and far more radical than anything, without using those words, than anything Herod could have imagined. Rather than simply reacting to the inhumanity of empire, rather than letting raw anger sabotage his mission of love, Jesus chose first to sit with sadness and pain, and then to let it propel him into the work of healing and grace. Today, following this wonderful story in the gospel, today is a day of new beginnings. When Jesus invites his first disciples to follow him and join him in fishing for people. No matter what is going on in our world, no matter what is going on in our lives, it is vital that we return to moments, these moments where we meet Jesus. Where Jesus calls us, where we are more than a little bit surprised by him, where we recognize the immediacy of something sacred, and where we say, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you. I will walk away from the safety and the familiarity of my life. I will become a voice for justice and a channel for peace." Rather than casting a grand mission statement, Jesus starts in the most intimate, embodied place that he can. A fishing boat by the lakeside. Two fishermen casting nets into the sea. The sun beating down. Waves lapping against the boat. Follow me. What does that mean? What exactly does it mean to follow? Well, Andrew teaches us something about following that Peter does not. Peter is good at a lot of things, but following is not one of them. Peter is complicated. He's up in his head. He's always checking his stats. He's letting his ego be his North Star. But not Andrew. We meet Andrew in the gospel in a number of places as a person who responds instinctively to Jesus' call or who helps to invite others to encounter this person, Jesus. Andrew seems to be the great teacher of what it means to follow. He strikes me as someone who listens to his heart and who leads with it. He is curious and he is eager to share what he has seen. I'm not saying that he is not discerning. In fact, I think he very much was. His heart was simply ready. Andrew was ready. Just as his nets were kept ready. And when he met Jesus, he didn't have to stop and think. His heart already knew. Follow me, and I will make you fish for people. Follow me, and I will teach you how to follow. Those two things are actually kind of the same thing. Because folk will follow us when what we're saying is authentic and loving and speaks not of us, but of the one who holds our hearts. If we are curious, if we lead with our hearts, if we are brave enough to let God transfigure our anger into compassion, if we can live as channels for justice and peace, then we share by our very being this beautiful message of repentance and healing that our world so desperately needs. None of this glosses over the reality of suffering that is a part of life, sometimes more so than others. And for so many of us right now, today is one of those times. As we think of all our immigrant neighbors ripped from their communities, by government forces far too willing to act violently and recklessly, empowered and enabled by far too many whose hearts have become hardened. Yet that grief is something that Jesus knew too. The same Jesus who looked lovingly at Andrew and Peter and said, "You two, y'all come," is the same Jesus who was hurting, who had to step away from time to time to grieve for his cousin John. Jesus did not hide from that pain, nor did he let a travesty of justice define or undermine his work. John's arrest may have been the stimulus for Jesus' ministry, but it was not the reason for it. Jesus' ministry was healing and feeding and proclaiming the good news of God, news that was so good that it couldn't help but subvert the powers and principalities that kept the people of God stuck in the shadows. It was a ministry that started with two fishermen by the lakeside. It is a ministry that is rekindled and begun anew each and every time we meet Jesus, where he says to us, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Jesus' ministry is made real each time we lay aside the safety and familiarity of our nets and let our hearts answer for us. "Yes, Lord, we will follow you. We will join you in healing. We will proclaim with you the good news of liberation and grace."